Thanks for having me this morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here, pleasure to be with you all. So the older I get, the more I'm understanding and realizing that I'm turning into my grandfather. My grandfather is 86 years old, and I come from a family of a lot of brown people, all right? I'm the only white boy in a family of Hispanics. My father checked out when I was born. He was 17. My mom had me when she was 17. He was 17 as well, and didn't want any part of that journey of raising a kid at that age. And so in coming through this Hispanic family, my grandfather really turned into my father figure in just a lot of ways. So there's everything about that, who I like to call that old cuss, that I just love. Learned to tie my first fishing line, learned to swing a golf club, learned to change oil through my grandfather. And so I continue to just laugh and reminisce just in the sense of the things that as I was growing up alongside my grandfather, the euphemisms, the phrases, the terminology he had that I was like, what does that even mean, Grandpa? Like, what are you trying to say? Like, when you're telling me your grandson, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. That was one of his phraseologies, and we're familiar with that, but I wasn't familiar with it at a young age. What do you mean by don't make a mountain out of a molehill? He used to have these phrases and terminology like, that's tougher than a bull's ear. Okay, whatever that means, Grandpa, right? One of my favorites is that's louder than a cow peeing on a flat rock. And I'm like, really? Really? And that's a clean version. I just gave you guys the clean version this morning, right? And so, yeah. And so all of these phrases, all of these lines, all of these euphemisms that I'm still like, again, they resonate with me. But I think the things that's always stay close is my grandpa's one of those guys. You're probably either that individual or you have a family that's that individual that he's never met a stranger. It seems like anytime we go to a restaurant, anytime we go to a place, he knows someone there, or he's very much wanting to introduce me as his grandson. This is my grandson, Brandon, and his family, and he's given everybody, and that's just the waitress, right? That's just the individual that we've never met that he's trying to bring into our world. What kind of life phrases have you lived by? What kind of euphemisms or sort of catchy language have you lived by? Or things that have stuck close to you. I was just looking at some life quotes, some life euphemisms, some life phraseology as I was coming in this morning, just again, a quick Google search away. Walt Disney used to say that the way we get started, this is talking about life, the way we get started is to quit talking and begin doing. John Lennon, life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Mother Teresa, spread love everywhere you go. Let no one ever come to you without leaving happier. That's a bad life quote to live by. How about Eleanor Roosevelt? The future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams. Not bad. Abraham Lincoln. In the end, it's not the years in your life that count. It's the life in your years. Babe Ruth. Never let the fear of striking out keep you from playing the game. And of course, the indelible Dr. Seuss. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. I don't know what kind of life phrase you live by, what kind of euphemism you live by, but have you ever heard the phrase, you're one decision away. You're one decision away from a totally different life. You're one decision away from a totally different life. I'm actually reading a book currently that has me discovering something easy. It's easy, and yet it's very profound to me. And the author closes a chapter by saying that the most spiritual thing that you will do today is you will choose. The most spiritual thing you will do today is to choose. And whether you or I realize it or not, every decision we make, it influences our future. And if our best futures can only be known in the mind of God, how critical is it that we hear him? I love just what we were saying. How critical is it that we are near to him to direct what those choices are going to look like to seek after him? And so this morning, I just want to dive into a man that many of us are going to be familiar with in the room. And it's a man in the Bible named Samson. And if you don't know his story, Samson was called by God and he was set apart from birth to help deliver the Israelites from the oppressive hands of the Philistines. Now, Samson was given this supernatural strength. He was given it to do what God had called him to do in his life. But as we have seen, or maybe heard, or engaged with the story of Samson, what we come to find out is that he was like a lot of men. He didn't necessarily live up fully to his potential in the early stages of that life. And many of us men can also relate to that. It's so common that we have this potential, but then our bad decisions, our bad choices don't allow us to live up to that. Now, the good news that continues to come out of Samson's life is that as we serve God, as we finally have that light bulb go on from God, the men that he loves, his men that he's built, he's the God that can make weak men strong. And that's what our great God does. But there's a spiritual enemy also at attack that's looking to destroy those weak men. And God wants to resurrect those men and their hearts and their potential and make them whole. So we're going to arrive at a place in the story of Samson this morning where he has this huge realization in his life about the choices he's made and the choices he can make moving forward. But he realizes where we're going to read that he's in big trouble. Samson is he's the public enemy number one, okay? His enemies, the Philistines, they're starting to come after him, and they're coming after him in this part of the story in full force. So would they capture him? Would they kill him? Let's just pick it up in the book of Judges, chapter 15, if you want to follow along with me this morning. Again, we will be in the book of Judges, chapter 15. And just kicking off in verse 20, it says, Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. And I think this is an important place to pause, because if we're not careful, we'll actually read right past verse 20. And that's a really amazing verse. In fact, it's kind of like the first really good news we see in the whole story, because in that one verse, it captures 20 years of what is apparent faithfulness from Samson. Samson had just had an experience with the living God. And here we see Samson was revived and refreshed. He's on the right track doing what he was created to do. One verse summarizes it. For the next 20 years, he led faithfully as a judge over Israel. And here's the deal, men. Samson's story is our story. Because how many times have we been on the right track with God and we're growing up? And we're learning things, and we're growing in our faith, that we're living out our God-given potential in our lives. We're dominating the workplace. We're leading our families well. We're allowing God's kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. And he's just living out and in and through us. And yet somewhere along the journey, we find ourselves defeated. We find ourselves discouraged, or we're beat down. And what got us to that point of making a mess of our lives? How could Samson, a man with so much strength, so much God-ordained gifting, how could that get all messed up? And so if you're taking notes, or even just mental notes this morning, our lives can be mended or they can be ruined one decision at a time. They can be mended or ruined, and it just takes that one choice, one decision at a time. And the most spiritual thing that we will do today is choose. Each decision we choose to make has that series of consequences in our lives. Those decisions can lead to life, or those decisions can lead to death. I'm getting ready to celebrate a 20-year anniversary in August. So I just want to gauge the room kind of deal, because I know some of you guys got some married years on me. So let's just all start. If you're starting at maybe 20 years, just raise your hand and keep it up if it's been longer than 20 years, okay? 20 years, keep it up longer. Now, how many of you have been married 25 years or longer? If not, just put your hand down, okay? 30 years, 40 years or longer. Okay, we're starting to eliminate a few people. How about 45 years longer? Okay. 50 years or longer you have been married. Okay, we still got some hands going. 55 years of marriage or longer.
You're the oldest.
All right. Still got three hands that I'm looking out here. 60 years of marriage. Okay, all three of you put your heads down. How long have you been married, sir?
56
years. You, sir, in the gray sweater?
I'm not sure.
Fair enough. That's a fair answer. And you, sir? 51 and 51, you said? 55. Now, in all those 50 plus years of marriage, any missteps along the way? Yeah, zero, right? Zero. In my 20 years, that's a thing, right? Some bad decisions, especially in year five of our marriage, for the Freitas. I can remember actually year five, us really struggling. I had just stepped into ministry. I was a youth pastor at our church. And again, that tough first 5 years, but definitely had made some rough choices. And I remember at that time, we were trying to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, lean on the Lord where we could, of course, but not really asking for help in those years. And I remember how that sort of formed things that started to become rooted in our marriage that we never really dealt with. We thought we had dealt with, but we had never really worked through completely. And so then it was year 12 in marriage that stuff started rearing its ugly head a little bit. And it was finally like, gosh, we got to get help for this. I think the story we told ourselves early in ministry is that if we came out with these troubles and these struggles, we'd be disqualified for ministry. Now, that was a story we told ourselves. But then it was in year 12, it's like, no, we need counseling. We need help. We need to let individuals into our lives and to help us process some of those things we did wrong. But the reality is we have made some bad steps within our marriage. And because those weren't dealt with, those choices, those decisions, we were leaning towards not being mended as a couple. We were leaning towards ruin as a couple. And obviously the enemy wanted our marriage to die. And you see, Samson didn't ruin his life all at once. I think sometimes we look at the life of Samson and maybe we assume that, but he ruined it one decision at a time. And that's the way we can mess up our lives. Most of us don't do it all at once. We do it one decision at a time. So let's watch this unfold in Judges 16, verse 1. We just read about those 20 good years. And then the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 16, one day Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza. He spent the night with a prostitute. One day, Samson. One day Samson went to Gaza where he saw that prostitute. Now he's had 20 good years, and the Bible says one day. And it's interesting to me that if you've ever read the story about King David, when he went and had that affair with Bathsheba, the story starts out the same way. Scripture says there, one day, when the kings are supposed to be off to war, David wasn't at war. He was walking around the palace. He saw Bathsheba. He's like, whoa, check that out. And it was one day, we can start making those bad decisions that lead us to the step-by-step downward spiral. And so we watch as this happens. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went to spend the night with her. Verse 2, word soon spread that Samson was there. So the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, when the light of morning comes, we will kill him. Now, the men of Gaza, now these are the Philistines now. They're told Samson's here. So they're surrounding the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They make no move during the night. At dawn, we'll kill him. But what's the significance of that? Well, Gaza was the headquarters for the Philistines. And so Samson, he's not using his noggin here, if you will, because public enemy number one has decided to go into Philistine territory, right into the leadership square to get this prostitute. He's traveled, mind you, 25 miles to go and risk those 20 years of faithfulness. 25 miles for 20 years. And now that raises the question, who would be so stupid to risk so much for so little? And the answer is, men, we do that every single day. We do that every single day. I mean, good marriage, strong integrity, the good ministry that I'm doing, the good career, and we'll risk it all for one quick hit, one quick high, one quick experience. So how much would you risk for something that's so little? We do this all the time. Now, think about this. It was just some research. I found that walk 25 miles to Gaza, it's about 56,250 steps. Okay, 56,250 steps. Now, Samson wasn't driving his Ford F-150 diesel to Gaza, right, to catch up with this lady of the night. No, he's using 56,000 plus steps. And those steps, think about them, they're like mini decisions. Each time that he's making his walk, each step was that decision to head to the place that he knows that he shouldn't be, knows where he's headed to. And Samson has 56,250 opportunities to say, no, this is stupid. What am I doing? 20 years of faithfulness, and yet he didn't do it. So how do we ruin our life? We do it one decision at a time. We do it one step at a time. Now, I don't know much, but here's what I do know, is that we don't ever plan, man, to mess up our lives. There's never the plan to go into that. I don't know a single man who said, you know what? I just want to become broke. I hope nothing more than to God. I hope I make some bad financial decisions and that those take place in my life. Or that decision I don't want to bear down and implement a budget. A guy says, I need that truck. I need those golf clubs. I need the latest, greatest tech. Maybe I need that to gamble a little bit and dabble into this multi-level marketing. And these things get me out of debt that I'm in. And so maybe we try to start a business, but we don't think about how it's going to be with balancing the checkbook. And so it's just decision by decision. One day we'll wake up and all those little steps or all those bad steps along the way. And we wake up and we're like, oh, I'm in big, big trouble. I'm in big, big trouble financially. I don't know a single guy who says, you know what? My 10-year goal is to be a pervert and to have sex addiction. That's my goal. All I want to do is be locked in this pornographic world of lust. I want to live in a fantasy world and not really have real intimate relationships in my life, because all I really want to do is objectify women and get into this fantasy world. I don't know a single guy that does that. But what happens in just one step on a computer or a click on a phone. Click another and another click, and whoa, whoa, whoa. And before we know it, we end up in a really, really bad place. And so I just want us to realize this morning, the steps that took Samson, they may seem like really small steps to get to Gaza, but there were some really large decisions he was making along those small steps. And they were looking to cause some big destruction in his life. So here are three decisions I think that really stood out for part of that destructive pattern. Some of the things we can look at in Samson's life and be aware, okay, what's the enemy looking to do to attack me? I think Samson taunts his enemy. I think Samson taunts his enemy. And again, watch as Samson taunts the Philistines. Verse 3 of the same chapter 16. But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. And then he got up, he took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and he lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders, and he carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. So he's shacking up with the prostitute in the middle of the night. And he gets up in the middle of the night. He takes hold of the doors of the city gate together with two posts, tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders. He carried them to the top of the hill as he faces Hebron. And so what did he just do? He's with the girl. The Philistines are out waiting for him. And he goes out in this cover of night, out to their gates to take the doors, and he rips them off. Now, these are not hollow core doors. One commentary I read, they said they weighed about 700 pounds. Again, Samson was gifted with strength, and he rips them off. And basically, basically he's flipping the Philistines off. Like, bring it. Let's go. The door symbolized their security. And he's like, you think you're safe? You're not safe around me. I'm Samson. I lift these doors that are 700 pounds, and he lifts them above his head, which, side note, it's kind of, 700 pounds, that's just a Tuesday for me, right? that should give us that mindset. Gosh, this guy. And he's saying to his enemies, you're safe. You're not safe. And he's taunting his enemy. We often underestimate, and I think we often forget the reality that we do have a spiritual enemy whose mission is to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything that matters to the heart of God. Scripture tells us to stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So here's what I want us to understand. Satan doesn't just want to wound us or to hurt us. Destroy us is what he wants to do. He is looking to wipe you out, to kill you. And it's just an important bunny trail to, I think, go off on this morning, because the general family that the lion comes from is something that's looking to kill generally. It's not just a kitty cat. It's not just a tiny little animal. If you're a cat lover, that's great. I mean, I'm praying for you if you're a cat lover, okay? I'm just saying, but man, I think we tend to want to underestimate the enemy. And so are you taunting the enemy? Because we'll put ourselves in places of temptation over and over and over again and play that little taunting game. And some of us guys are attempting to be different in the world, but then we find ourselves in stupid places. We find ourselves in places we shouldn't be. And some of you, even the young men that are in our lives and some of the young men we're trying to raise up, well, I'm looking to wait to have sex until I'm married. And then they're with their girlfriend and like, hey, why don't you stay the night? And they're confiding some of these things in us, and we're not even holding those young men accountable to that. Well, that's their life. That's their business. And they're setting themselves up, right? How about the married men in the room here that I already heard this morning? Some of you are traveling, and you're maybe on a business trip, and everybody's going out for drinks afterward, and you're like, well, I can handle this. It's really not a big deal. It's nothing to have an adult beverage or two, right? But you go to that bar, and then maybe one, two, three, or four, and then there's women everywhere where you're at. What are we doing when we're doing that? We're taunting. It's a taunting of the enemy. I can handle this. It's no big deal. I got this. Or financially, you're strapped, you're tight, and you're like, hey, I'm just going to walk around the car lot. I'm just going to take a look at that truck that I sort of want, right? Like, but I'm just scoping. I'm not going to buy any. No, what are you doing? You're taunting. Here's the deal. A lot of us, I think we think we're okay, that we're standing firm. But scripture reminds us, 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Be careful. Be careful, Samson. So the first thing he did was he taunted the enemy. The second thing he did, he kept making excuses for those wrong decisions. So when the step was a bad one, he was the guy that was making excuses for it. Remember, in the early part of what we read about Samson, we see that it was wrong to go after this Philistine woman, but you don't go after, because you don't go after the woman who's worshiping false gods. But we see him again a second time. Verse 4 says, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. So what do we find? We find Samson, this is the third time now he's been messing around with a Philistine woman, if we read the life of him. And men, we often make excuses for that same wrong decision that we'll make. I don't know how you do it. I know how I do it. And I'll just tell you my story. I'll sometimes make these, well, it's just that one thing. It's just that one thing. And I'm a pretty good guy, but that's my one thing that I have. And it's really nobody's business anyway. This isn't hurting anybody. I know that it's really not that big a deal. And are you noticing all of a sudden that that's a rationalization? Because I rationalize and we justify with that rationalization. And that's what Samson does. Verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And she says, okay, I'll get the secret out of him. And you can read that in verses 6 through 14. We're not going to be there this morning. I'll sum up the verses, though, because Delilah asks Samson, tell me your secret of your great strength. And he says, what does he do? He tells a lie. He says, if you take 7 bowstrings and you tie me up with those, I will become weak as any other man. And so Samson goes to sleep, but he's tied up with these 7 bowstrings. And Delilah says, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. And then he breaks out of the bowstrings, if you remember. Delilah's like, you lied to me. Come on, tell me what it really is. Samson says, ropes. It's brand new ropes. Tie me up with those and I'll be weak as any other man. So he goes to sleep. He's tied up again. He's tied up with ropes. And she's like, Samson, the Philistine is going to capture you. Sure enough, we have the Groundhog Day scenario, right? Same thing happens. He breaks free. And she's like, you lied to me again. Tell me the real thing. He's like, okay, it's my hair. It's getting close to telling the truth, but not quite. He says, if you take my braids and weave them into the fabric and you stick them in with this pen, then I'll be as weak as any man. And so what happens? And she says, Samson, the Philistine's good. He breaks free. She's like, that's enough. I want to know. Tell me. And here's what she does. Verse 15. Then Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. And this is really good here. Check this out, verse 16. men and women, I think this is important for all of us to recognize. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Damn these women, right? But here's the thing. I think women, and we know this based on our relationship with wives and our loved ones and our lovely sisters in Christ, there is life-giving power to the words that they choose for us men, right? There's things that they can say about a man to his face when he is when he's the only one in the room. They have the ability to breathe life into a man like no other. And depending on the words they choose, they have ability to bring death to a man as well. And so we can receive the highest praise with, you know, individuals we work with, our friends, our parents, our children. But there's something a woman can say, a woman especially that we care about, that can bring life or death, the words they choose. That's just sort of an aside. Obviously, we don't have, I got one sister back there. Glad you're here this morning. But men, here's what I want us to see with this, is that Samson was strong enough to kill 1,000 men. He was strong enough to slay a bear, a lion barehanded. He was strong enough to lift this 700-pound door above his head, but he wasn't strong enough to lead a woman. He wasn't strong enough. And that needs to sink in for us. He had so much strength, but he wasn't strong to lead her. And here's the things, gents. Don't dare us think that doesn't matter. That we can be strong in just our hobbies or our sports or our career. We must be strong in leading all of those things that are unto right, righteous unto God. That means our spouse, that means our kids, right? You want to know what righteousness is? Self-righteous in agreement. So being self-righteous is agreement with God. It's agreement with what God says is right. That's what righteousness looks like. And we must be strong in leading those in around us by being in agreement with God, by being near to him, like we sang this morning, by having that's instilled within us. We must be strong in leading those because we are in agreement with God, because God is always right. And a lot of men are strong in a lot of other ways, but they'll let other people then lead. They'll let other people lead and not honor God in all that we do. So watch what happens, verse 17. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else. So Samson tells her everything. My hair has never been cut. I've been a Nazarite. I've been set apart to God since birth. And remember his Nazarite vows? Do you remember them? Don't get drunk. Don't touch anything unclean. And don't get your hair cut. He said, if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I'd become as weak as anyone else. And Samson, he's almost glimpsing back in some form. I read that he's almost glimpsing back. He's almost remembering that he's purposed for the greatest things. But again, he made the one step or the one bad decision. And so verse 19, Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And in this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. His strength left him. And I just wonder how many men out of disobedience to God are doing battle every single day in their own strength, that they've forgotten to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in us. And so each of us have those decisions we make, and each of those decisions hold a consequence. And they can be the good consequence or the bad one. And Samson's taunting the enemy. He made excuses for those same old decisions. And I think the last thing he did is he assumed that disobedience wouldn't cost him. He assumed that disobedience wouldn't cost him. And so, like so many of us, we can assume, hey, I can get away with this again because I've gotten away with it before. So why not again? It's just the same choice I'll make. And so we assume in our disobedience that it'll never cost us. Verse 20, then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. And when he woke up, he thought, I will do as I did before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. And Samson must have thought, I have to imagine, I'll just break free as before, like I had before. I'll shake myself out of the thing that's obstructing me. But he didn't know that things had changed. And men, can I just say with all humility, just in all humility, very humbly, there may come a time when we've got away with it once, where we've gotten away with it again, but there will be the God of justice doesn't allow us to get away with it every time. And it's because he loves us. Because he cares too much about us. And we may get into that time thinking that we can go talk to our spouse and perhaps we can talk our way out of it again. And maybe we're going to have the consequence where finally she says, that's enough. No more. We've had this conversation millions of times. I am done. Or maybe that kid that we're coming back to and, okay, maybe I can sort of manipulate my words and dab my way out of this again. And not, I haven't loved them until crisis has hit. And they're like, Dad, that's enough. I don't want this anymore. Or you go to your boss, but I promise I'll do it right this time. Let me off the hook this one last time. And your boss says, no, that's enough. Because so often, man, we get away with so much that we think we're going to get away with it again. I'll just do it like the last time. I'll just shake myself free. And Samson didn't realize eventually his sin would overtake him, that would overpower him. It would overcome him. And so we need to trust something, man. It's a scary thing to trust, but it's all the same that our sin will find us out. Our sin will find us out, and sin that divides, that separates us from the best that God wants for us, it's going to find us out. And Samson thought, I can get away. It's not going to cost me. But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. And here's the tragedy, verse 21. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. How did a man with so much God-given potential end up in such bad shape? And he didn't do it. And he didn't do it all at once. He just did it one decision at a time. Now, here's the deal. Two questions I just want to ask you this morning. What decisions are you making that are leading you away from God? What are you running from with God? Or running from God with? But here's what I want you to know. Judges 15:20. Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. Now, what we need to know is, again, there were 20 years of faithfulness that Samson had. And what you need to know, men, is in verse 22 of chapter 16, the hope arises of that verse 22. But before long, his hair began to grow back. God's going to make a way. And all you have to do is make the choice to step nearer to him. So as we look at all the steps of our life, if you and I are making decisions that are leading us away from God, and we think the decisions, like the steps Samson was taking to Gaza, if that one step, all the 56,250 steps of making decisions in the direction that we shouldn't be headed, all we have to do is take one step the other way and start drawing ourselves in order to God. And you know what? Before long, the hair will begin to grow back. Praise God.
Amen.
So let's just make those choices moving forward here and coming out of this place today. Because the choice you make is the most spiritual you'll make today, okay? Praise God.